I think I prayed every single day, at least one, sometimes more than that, hours a day for 6 or 7 months. And it was a real press. But if you keep pressing in, God will, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of faith. It's not that he's trying to hold something back. It's just a matter of faith. And so I encourage you, just keep pressing in. You're going to need the baptism in the Holy Spirit for what is coming upon the world. And so be encouraged. Amen. So we're in the book of Genesis, and I was excited when this COVID thing first happened and everybody had to stay home. I immediately started doing a lot of Bible reading, and I read a commentary on these first few chapters, and I subsequently read another commentary on these first few chapters. And there's a lot in Genesis that we sometimes skip over. We just miss it. And so we're going to do our best tonight to try to bring out some of the riches of what's in these chapters and kind of slow down and take a good look at it. The book of Genesis really lays out for the human race some of the key questions that we have. You hear people ask, you know, well, where did we come from? Well, Genesis tells us where we come from. What are we here for? The Bible tells us what we're here for. All those types of questions, which came first, the chicken or the egg? All those answers are in Genesis if we just take the time to study God's word. And so let's start then with chapter 1. Just not really a survey, but just some opening comments. The book of Genesis was written by Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, of course, Moses was not there during the Genesis event because man had not yet been created, but most scholars believe that God gave the revelation of how he created the world to Moses and had him write it in a book, and that's what you and I have is the book of Genesis. It is important to remember that the Bible is not a book of explanation. God doesn't have to explain anything. It's a book of revelation. There are certain things God wished to reveal to us, and there are other things that he just didn't give us all the details on. So we never should have the mindset that we demand an explanation of everything because he didn't give us light on every single thing. So the book was written by Moses, and in this Bible study, there's 2 theories, both of which are just theories. And one is called the gap theory. And the gap theory, in a nutshell, is there's billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that between those 2 verses, there's a gap of time. That's the gap theory. The other one, there's many of them, but one of the other ones is the young earth theory. And that theory believes that Genesis 1:1 happened roughly 6,000 years ago, and there is no billions of years of eons past. There's not enough Bible for us to say dogmatically one is right and the other's wrong. And so you can believe one of them, and another Christian can believe another one of them. You don't have to break fellowship. It's not crucial, and we don't have absolute light on it. Both of them are just theories. I happen to subscribe to the gap theory, which many people do not. So I'll be somewhat speaking through this Bible study from that perspective, only because that's how I understand it. But again, the gap theory is just a theory. The young earth theory is also just a theory. I want to mainly focus on what is not a theory, which is the Word of God. So when we look at Genesis, we see God begin to create. His creative work, 6 days he created. And if you'll notice, as he moves through this creation, it's like an artist doing a painting. He first paints in very broad strokes. He lays out the infrastructure of his design, everything he's going to do. And then in the latter days, 4, 5, and 6, he begins to paint in the minute little details. So it's almost like the master artist creating the canvas of creation, starting with the large broad strokes and then working down to the fine details of his artful work. The last thing that I want to mention before we get into the scripture is that it is at this point, Genesis 1:1, where the eternal plan of God is being the foundation is being laid. It's almost though in the mind of God, when he began creation, he knew that through his foreknowledge that it will all sum up to being in Jesus Christ. When all the ages, when everything works forward, he already knew that it would sum up, it would end in Jesus Christ. And let me just share a quick scripture before we get in Genesis. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says this: "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days." So this scripture tells us that the facts, the reality of Christ, foreordained God, before God created the earth, Christ was already a fact in the mind of God. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God," speaking of the cross, "in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." And there's numerous New Testament scriptures that lets us know that the cross, the plan of God, it was in place before God ever created the planet. And so with those thoughts laid out, we'll move to chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Believe it or not, there is controversy over "in the beginning." and scholars debate almost over anything, and it's not a foolish debate. It's really something questionable. What does the beginning mean? Does the beginning mean when he began this planet? Or does the beginning mean when he began his entire creative work? We don't know what other creations God has out there, but is the beginning eons and eons ago? Or is the beginning when he created Adam and the plants and the animals and the earth? What is in the beginning? Now, I personally believe that in the beginning is in the beginning when there was nothing. When nothing was created, in the beginning, when there was nothing except God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, meaning that he created them. They did not exist. This word God is plural. The actual Hebrew word is Elohim. It is a plural word. The word is plural. And it represents God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were eternally in relationship with one another, but for everlasting. Before the day was, they always existed. They always were in relationship with one another, and they together make up the triune Godhead. In the beginning, God created. Now, this word "created," it in the Hebrew, it means to call forth from nothing. And it's important to know the difference between creating something and making something. They're not the same. God is the only one that can create. In other words, he calls those things which be not as though they are. He just speaks the word, and although nothing is there, it appears by the power of his word. Where if man is going to make something, man has to already have some type of material. He has to use dirt, or he has to use rocks, or he has to use something that already exists to make it. God doesn't have to do that. In the beginning, God created from nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, according to the gap theory, this is in eons past. This is. No one knows how far back this are, that he created the heavens and the earth. And then there was some cataclysmic event that caused the earth in verse 2 to be in a status of without form and void. Now, as we look at God's creative power through these six creation days, we see that God is very meticulous in the way that he creates. He uses his foreknowledge. He's very detailed and particular about how he creates things. And so I personally think it's not the character of God to create something void and in a state of chaos. That just doesn't seem to be his character. But again, that is theory. That's not scripture. I want to keep those two apart because I don't want to teach the theory as though it's the word of God. I want you to see a clear difference between the two. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't know how long ago that was. But then when we get to verse 2, we find out, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So suddenly when we take a look at the earth, we see that it's void. It's darkness. There's no life there. It's a dead rock covered in water. And it just, personally for me, doesn't seem like that's how God would create anything. So again, according to the gap theory, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Some cataclysmic event occurred, which could well have been the fall of Lucifer. We don't know. It left the form, and in fact, it left the entire universe. The entire universe is dead. The universe as we know it today, scientists, is 92 billion light years in diameter. Just dead rocks. Nothing. It just doesn't seem like that's how God creates things. It's not consistent with how he created this planet. And so verse 2 then says, and the earth was, this word was in the Hebrew, it means to be or become. And the earth become, the earth became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Meaning that this earth was just a rock floating out in space. And that rock was covered 100% with water. There was not a piece of land anywhere. It was a rock core with water around that. And then the darkness of outer space was right down against the water. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, when we mentioned the Trinity or the triune Godhead, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Many times we refer to the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead. How many's ever heard that? Third person of the Godhead. However, the Holy Spirit is the first member of the Godhead mentioned in the Bible. He's number one. And here's why. There's nothing but darkness. It took first the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the water. There's no light. There's no creation. Nothing ever happens until the Holy Spirit first begins to move. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You see, it takes not just God's work, because God's going to say, let there be, but it doesn't just take the word of God, it also takes the Spirit of God. When those two operate together, that's when things begin to happen. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. So God said, let there be light. Now I want you to grasp the power of our God. He is standing in the middle of black nothing, just nothing. He says, let there be light. And then the power of his word, light springs forth out of darkness. And it comes up out of darkness moving at 186,000 miles per second. And if you go ask scientists today, light is continuing to move out 92 billion miles out in the universe, still at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, all because God said. Now, this is what's beautiful, is God didn't take hammers and nails and build anything. He didn't form it with his hands. He didn't do anything like that. He just spoke the word. That's the power of the word of God that you and I serve. Let there be light. Now, if you want to kind of figure out, okay, how different is this? Go home in your closet, shut the door, and turn off the light. And as you're standing there, say, let there be light. If you don't reach over and touch that light switch, nothing is going to happen. But our God is such a God that he's able to just speak it into creation, although it never really was there before. Let there be light, and there was light. Here's the point. God said, and there was. And we'll see this day after day of creation as God says, let us do this, and exactly the way he plans it and says it is exactly the way that it happens. Let there be light. There were no choices. There was light. Now, it says there was light, but this is important, and this is where it's a little confusing, because there are no stars. There's no sun. He doesn't make the sun until, I don't know, the third or fourth day. The sun's not there, but yet there's light. And this is a different type of light than you and I are used to. And when it speaks of darkness, there's a different type of darkness than you and I are accustomed to as we live in the firmament or as we live in the expanse. It says, God saw the light that it was good. And here it is. God divided the light from the darkness. Now, prior to God doing this division of light from darkness, light and dark were compatible with one another. They could mix together in some way. And we know that because if they could not mix together, God would not have to divide them. But as God divided the light from the darkness, he made light and darkness incompatible so that they no longer mix together. They displace one another. In fact, light displaces darkness, but darkness cannot displace light. But prior to that time, they were some type of mixture. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So here's what's happening. God has created the heavens and the earth. He's created, he's divided the light from the darkness. And he's now naming his creations. He's just created one creation by dividing the light from the darkness. This creation, he calls this one day. And the other creation, he calls that one night. God called the light day, and we still call it what God called it. Now, of course, he's spoken whatever language. It's been translated to English. But God is the one who named his creation, and it continues to be named that to this very day. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. In fact, these are the Hebrew names of God's creations, but if you take day and night back into the Hebrew, I can't pronounce them, but there they are if you can do anything with them. And here's something else. The evening and the morning were the first day. God looks at the day very much different than you and I look at it. We look at it, we got up this morning, and now it's this evening, and in a few moments it'll be tonight, and we'll all go to sleep. But for God, the night comes first, and then the day, the night. He called the evening first, and then the morning, he called that, they were the first day. So that is the first day of creation, God creating and separating the light from the darkness. Now, we don't know how long ago he created the heavens and the earth as far as the ball of dirt that we call the earth was created, but we know it's at this point that he began to separate the light from the darkness. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now this term, the term firmament, all it means is an expanse. It just means an expanse. And so what the Lord has done here, remember now, day one ended with the division of light from darkness. The earth is just a ball and is covered completely with water. There's no land anywhere whatsoever. But it's at this point in day two that God says, let there be a firmament. And I'll just explain it to you the way I see it in my mind. The word came out of God's mouth and went down into the ocean, maybe a mile, maybe 2 miles. We don't know. And the power of God's word just lifted the top part of the ocean up and created this area of air that you and I walk around and breathe in. And we have waters over our head in terms of the clouds. And we have waters under our feet in terms of the oceans, the seas, and the water table that's even under the land. That firmament in which you and I live, that was created by God for you and I on the second day. His word just went down into the ocean and just lifted the ocean up. And of course, as it goes up, it's more area to cover. And so that it becomes less dense. But if you ever see a cloud come down to the ground, you can just touch the grass, it's all wet, because that's how much water. As a matter of fact, I've got some statistics here. Originally, the planet was covered in water. It's called the deep in the scripture. Let me see, where am I at? Scientists say 16 million tons of water fall from the heavens every second. Every second, 16 million tons of water hit the ground in rainfall somewhere on the planet. And of course, there would be also about 16 million tons of water that's evaporating up off the ocean to make more clouds. It is estimated that the atmosphere, the clouds in the atmosphere, contain at any given time 4 quadrillion gallons of water, which would be a little bit more than Lake Superior. So you could take all the water from Lake Superior. That's about what's hanging in the clouds. And here's my point. We have an ocean hanging over our heads. We have an ocean under our feet. You and I can't live in an ocean. This firmament was made so that you and I could enjoy God's creation and that we could breathe here. And God is so good. He's so good. He doesn't let all the water just fall at once. It would crush us. He lets it fall a little bitty droplets. You can almost enjoy it. You can go run in the rain and you can almost enjoy it because of God's goodness. He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. Now look at what happened. God said, let there be a firmament. This is his plan. Let there be a firmament. Let it divide the waters from the waters. The next part of the phrase tells what actually happened. God made the firmament just like he planned. Just like he planned, it divided the waters from the waters, which were above from the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Now, here's something interesting. 6 days of creation, and you go look at each of the creation days, the last thing that God says on each of the creation days is, it was good. It's good. I've made that. It's good. Except when he made the firmament. When he made the firmament, there is no proclamation that it is good. And many commentators speculate that God did not say it was good for the firmament because he knew at some point Satan would become the prince of the power of the air. But right now, and I don't want to scare you, right now our atmosphere is filled with demon activity. This demon's fit. We are buffered from heaven by a buffer of demons between us and heaven. And incidentally, when the rapture does occur, it is going to be violent on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ as demons and devils try to hold on to the church. And the power, again, of Jesus Christ will just pull us right up through the atmosphere where demons and devils are and take us off of this planet. So we see then God creating the firmament, and it was so. He didn't say it was good. He said, it's so. And God called, here he is, he's naming his creation again. He's creating something, and then he names it. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, here's why it's important to notice that God is, he creates something, and then he names the creation. He's the creator, and then he names it. But when he made the animals, he didn't name them. He said, Adam, you name them. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe I'm the only one that's catching that. He gave that great privilege of naming the animal kingdom to Adam. God called the firmament heaven. Now, when we think of the firmament, or let me put it this way, when we think of the word heaven, biblically, there are three heavens. Let me go back. He called the firmament heaven, the expanse that he had made between the waters beneath and the waters above, the expanse, the atmosphere that you and I live in, he called that heaven. Biblically, you and I have lived in heaven all of our lives. But here's why we don't get it. There are scripturally three heavens. If you look to the lower left of this picture that I've put up, this is the atmosphere that we live in. We're very comfortable with it. We've been here as long as we've been around. We've always been in this that is called the first heaven. It's approximately 4 miles up from the ground. It goes up about 4 miles before you end up in outer space, where they call it at the top of the world. Incidentally, I saw recently a man that he went up in a rocket ship and went right up until it was dark. I mean, he's like in outer space. And he's got on a spacesuit and everything. And then this guy jumped out with a parachute. He jumped out from the top of the atmosphere. I think it took 18 minutes for him to get all the way back down. He parachuted back down. He lived too. Pretty crazy. So that's the first heaven, then, is our atmosphere. The second heaven is what you and I think of as outer space. It's called in the scripture a thick swaddling band. It's, again, 92 billion light years across. As far as we know now, it's still expanding, but that's about where it is now. That's called the second heaven. It's where the cosmos are. It's where the stars and the planets are. And then there is a third heaven that we're not sure where that's at. That is the abode of God. So there is the first heaven, which is the firmament or the expanse, the atmosphere that we live in. The second heaven, which is the cosmos, which is the out in the into the solar system and into the universe. And then the third heaven is where the abode of God is. And ultimately, and we read this at the end of Revelation, God will be moving the third heaven to this planet. This first heaven ultimately will become the third heaven, the abode of God. So I thought it was interesting that we currently, in all of our lives, we have really lived in the first heaven. And the only reason that we don't get excited about it is because we're comfortable. We've been here the whole time. But just as comfortable as we are here in the first heaven, we will one day, hope to God for you, I'm pretty sure for me, we will be living in the third heaven, and we will become comfortable there. Is everybody with me? I have to throw some humor in, or else you guys go to sleep on me. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So what we have here then is we have, he's created the firmament, he's divided the waters from the waters, there's waters over, and there's waters under our feet or under the atmosphere. And he says, now God said, let the waters that are under heaven, the waters that are on this earth, under the expanse, let them be gathered together in one place. Because here's what it is. Even though he created the firmament, the earth is still completely covered in water. There is no land. And so God now is separating the water from the land. He says, let the dry land appear. I can't see from the lights. He's saying, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. In other words, let the waters kind of move in one direction and let the dry land appear. The water's heaped up a little bit so the dry land can appear. And it was so. So the idea then is, and scientists even agree with this, that in the beginning there was not seven continents. There was one continent, only one. And over the 6,000 years that we know of, the tectonic plates of the planet have moved the different continents, and they've just moved out. In fact, they fit perfectly together, but they've just moved out one from another to where they are right now. But God separated in this act. He said that the oceans stay in the oceans, and incidentally, God doesn't call the oceans oceans. He calls the oceans seas. The word ocean is not in this creation account. But he separated it to allow the dry land to appear. And God called the dry land earth. Here he is. He makes the creation again, and now he's naming it. I'm naming my creation. I thought about this when my daughter was pregnant with her first child. And she made a big deal out of naming the baby. She wouldn't tell us what the name was. And me and my wife kept going to her, what's the baby's name going to be? I don't know. We were calling her pink and blue or something because our daughter wouldn't tell us what the name was. She made a big deal out of the name. Well, God, in the same way, he has a creation and he makes a big deal. I'm going to put my name on it. That's what I've named it. God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he calls seas. So he made two more creations. Here's land, or rather earth. Here's the water. We'll call that seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, if you'll just quickly turn to Revelation, because we see that the seas or oceans are a creation of God. He created them. He wanted them there. But in the eternity future, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. So the new heaven, the new earth that God creates after the tribulation period and into the golden age, there will be no oceans. There will be no great masses. Right now, I think 2/3 of the planet is covered with water. But going forward, that won't be in the golden age. The planet will be primarily land, and there'll be tributaries and lakes and small bodies of water, but not the great seas that we see now, according to the word of God. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. So as I said, up until this point, God has been painting his masterpiece of creation with broad strokes. He's been making the outline, the broad strokes. Now he's beginning to key in on the details, and he's adding details to his painting of creation. He says, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. When God created really all of his creation, be it the animal kingdom, be it the plant kingdom, or be it man himself, he did not create the seed first, and then it grew up to a plant. He didn't even create a baby plant. He grew a full, mature plant that already had the seed within itself to bring forth only after its kind. And let me explain what a kind is. If you look at, say, the animal kingdom, we have, I don't know how many species, many, many different species, but many species fit into a category called a kind. For example, there are many variations of spiders. But spiders are a kind, and within that kind, there are many variations there. Man has confused the variations that are within a kind to think that kinds can evolve into another kind, when that variation only happens within a kind. For example, you have dogs, you have coyotes, you have wolves. All of them are a kind. You have people. You have black people, you have white people, you have Asian people, you have a lot of different people, but we're all the same kind. Some of us went to like where the sun, very sunny areas around the equator. Over time, our skin created melatonin to help to protect us from the sun. Other people went to other areas where they didn't have the need for their body to adapt like that. And over the years, we all look different, but we're the same kind. Are you with me tonight? And so when we see this, and you're going to see it over and over and over in this Genesis account, that God's creation is within kinds. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. Here's what he's saying. An orange will never be produced that has apple seeds in it. There will never be a watermelon that has seeds in it that produce pineapples. The plants do not cross kinds. Animals do not cross kinds. And definitely people. The herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed was in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Now, this thought concerning kinds, I want to show you, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 7, we sometimes miss this. We think that Noah went and got a pair of every species of animals. Well, there's not a ship big enough to carry a pair of every species. But when you read it closely, you realize he wasn't getting a pair of every species. He was getting a pair of every kind. So if he had a pair of that kind and they began to reproduce, the variations within that kind would reoccur. But you don't have to get one of every species. So we see then in Genesis chapter 7, verse 13, it says, in the selfsame day, Noah entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wives and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after its kind, and every bird of every sort. So you see that even when Noah began to collect animals, he collected two of every kind, not one of every single species. And the fruit tree yielded fruit after its kind, whose seed was in itself. This is important. Be it a plant, be it an animal, or be it a human being, we have a seed within us, and we can only produce after our kind. Two monkeys can never make and make a human being. Two human beings, believe it or not, cannot mate and make a monkey. Sometimes it may seem like that's happening, but it's not. We have a seed within us to reproduce, but it's only after our kind. We can only reproduce ourselves. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind. There it is. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And so he keeps using this terminology, after his kind, after his kind, after his kind, because God has this large variation of different plants that he's done, but they are grouped within kinds that one plant can never cross the kind barrier. They are the kind that they are, and that's what they are. We'll see the same thing when we get to the animals. A dog will never become a sheep. A giraffe will never become a lion. But you can have different kinds of lions because that they're in the same kind. Am I making sense? Okay. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So he's at this point creating the sun and the moon. And the Genesis account refers to the moon as a light, even though the moon does not generate its own light. It does reflect the light from the sun back onto the earth. So from man's perspective, it is a light simply because it gives us light at nighttime, even though it's not its own light. But it says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. In other words, God is putting the sun, the moon into their orbits so that we would have a way to measure time. Now, up until that point, I thought about this. I go, how could there be 6 days of creation when God didn't even make the sun yet? Well, it occurred to me that the sun is not necessary to measure a day. A day is measured by the earth making one rotation on its axis. But you can't measure a month without the sun, without the moon. You need the moon to measure a month. You can't measure a year without the sun. You got to do one rotation around the sun for it to be a year. And so that's how we measure time to this very day. But here, get this, that's why God put them there. Part of the reason was to give us, there it is, signs for them to be signs for seasons and for days and for years so that we could measure time. And let them be for lights. Here's another reason. Because up until this point, you have an earth, you have lakes and oceans, you have dry land, you have plants growing on the dry land. All of it is in darkness. There's no real light yet. He says, and let them be lights for the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. So he's talking here about the sun and the moon. It says God made the greater light, the sun, to rule the day. And again, he doesn't mix chemicals or anything like that. He just speaks the word. There it is. And he made the lesser light to rule the night, which is the moon that gives us light as a reflection from the sun. And that's a pretty wonderful feat, would you not think? I mean, the sun is huge. It's tremendously larger than the earth. The temperature is in the millions of degrees. It's a nuclear reactor is what it is. It's a mammoth feat to create something like that. He says he did that, and then he created the lesser light to rule the night. And then as a side note, he says he made the stars also. Now get this. The universe is filled, 92 billion light years across, is filled with stars everywhere, and he covers that in just a peripheral statement. Oh yeah, he made the stars too. If you or I had created anything like that, we would have been making sure everybody knows look at the glory of that. But it's just a side note for the Lord. He made the stars also. There are more stars in the heaven than there are pebbles of sand on all the beaches of this planet. Many times more. Some of the stars are so large. There's one in particular. I think it's a blue star now. It's called Betelgeuse. It's large enough to fit in the orbit of Jupiter. If it sat where the sun was, the outer extremities would go all the way out to Jupiter. It would swallow up everything beneath it. And there's stars out there even bigger than that. And God just speaks the word and makes it happen. And these stars, just by the way, they don't need a one-year warranty. They don't need a 10-year warranty. They burn for millions and millions and millions of years. You know, I laugh when I watch the scientists now. I watch some of them. Programs from different scholars, and they say, well, here's our estimation. We've done models, and we believe that this is how our sun's going to burn out, or this is how the universe will end, or this is how the outer space will continue to expand until there's nothing left but all darkness. And I think every time, wrong, 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 wrong. This is our God's creation. He has watched over it. He has put it together in such a way that it will be there until he alone changes it. I can remember a time that I used to be afraid. I wasn't saved at the time, but I would live in constant fear of, man, a nuclear bomb could go off at any time and burn us all down. And I would think about it many times during the week. You know, I was in sin and scared of everything, but I thought, man, a nuclear bomb could happen anytime. But then when I got saved, I realized, no, it can't really happen. The world can't end in a nuclear holocaust. It's not in the Word of God. It has to be in the Word, otherwise it can't happen. Let me throw this out there. COVID's not going to kill us all. It's not in the Word. Somebody got to be here still for the rapture. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Now that's a good God. Because he knows that in just a few days, I'm going to make man. And I'm going to put visual orbs inside of his head that respond to light. So ahead of time, I'm going to turn the light on so that when I create him, the light's already on. I'm going to create him so that he has a special nerve, two nerves in his head, so that he can appreciate the light and everything that I've created for him. That's a good God. God set them in the firmament for the specific reason to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So he's moved for 4 days now. He started with the big broad strokes. He's now moving into the details. He's creating the details. Incidentally, I shouldn't have to say this, but I am going to say it. Our government schools teach the theory of evolution. It is a lie. It is only a theory that they can't even prove. Just the law of thermodynamics tears it apart. And they go through all of their tests and they go through all of their education to try to say, how did it all start? Well, it was the Big Bang. Well, the next question is, well, what caused the Big Bang? Well, we're still searching. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's right in front of you, but you prefer to be willfully ignorant of God's ability to just speak the word, and there it is. So there's no evolution. I don't want to harp on it. We all as Christians should know evolution is a theory, a bad one. It doesn't even stand the test. But the reality God gave us from the beginning, where the Bible has been around from the beginning, he's given us the reality, the revelation. I want you to know, here's how it happened. No tadpole ever turned into a fish, that turned into a frog, that turned into a monkey, that turned into a man, because those are all different kinds. And species don't variate outside of their kind. Yet, the theory of evolution is taught in our government schools, and I'm pushing back on it to let people know that are in those schools, teach your babies the Bible. Teach them the Bible. To rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the light. And God saw that it was good in the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the firmament of the heaven. Now again, he's painting in the detail. He's getting down to the very details. He's got all the big stuff. It's down to the details now. And here's what he says. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. Let them bring forth a lot. I mean, just, I want an abundance of life in the seas, in the oceans. I remember years ago, I was going through a science book, and they happened to have this one picture. It had a diagram, like under a magnifying glass or something, of water. And it was magnified many times. And in that little part of water, you could see all kind of life. It was like not sharks and fish, but it was like little bacteria, little different type of microscopic type life that was floating around. And it was so abundant. It was so much life in there. But then when you draw back and you look, you're looking at one single drop of seawater. It's just brimming over with life. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the firmament of the heaven. Speaking of the first heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now I want to draw your attention to the first phrase that I've highlighted in yellow. God created the great whales and every living creature. There is no life on this planet that was not created directly by God. And he is such that he can just speak the word. Do you realize that God breathed into Adam's nostrils one time? And that was enough life he breathed into that man's nostrils. All of us are animated from him breathing in one man's nostrils 6,000 years ago. That's the life you and I pass on to our children. When you think about God in this way, you see him, you don't see him as a church God. You see him as a great big God. You see him as an almighty God. But sometimes we have to get out of our church mentality and begin to really focus on the marvelous works of his hands. And every living creature, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing. All living creatures that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after its kind, and the winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So what he's done now is he's filled the ocean with life, and he's filled the firmament, the expanse, with flying creatures, birds and fowls and such. And God blessed them. That just tickles me, because he took all the time to make all this marvelous life, to give them life, put them in their habitat, be it in the ocean, in the sea, or be it in the expanse, in the air. And then after doing that, then he blessed them some more. He's a good God. He blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So what he's saying is, I want a bunch of you. I made a bunch of you, but you go make a bunch more of you. God wants a lot of life in his creation. Verse 24 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle, the creeping thing," meaning the bugs and the insects, "and the beasts of the field after its kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after its kind, and the cattle after its kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So we see these kinds have a major role in God's creation. There's no jumping from one kind to another kind. If anyone tries to teach you that, you know that's not what the Bible teaches. There's great variation within a kind, but there's no variation from this kind to a different kind. And God said, "Let us make man. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now you can just tell from that statement that God has something different and special in mind for this creation on the sixth day. That he has something special. Because he says, first of all, nothing else is made in God's image. The angels are not made in God's image. Only man alone is made in God's image. Let us, the us means the triune Godhead, are conferencing together, talking with one another, agreeing, let us make man in our own image. And not only that, let's make him after our likeness. This may be too strong. We're like God. We're not gods. We'll never be gods. But we're made like God. We're consistent with what he is. If we were not consistent with who God is, there could never have been an incarnation. But it's because man is consistent, made in the likeness and the image of God, God is easily able to put on his human body in the form of Jesus Christ and walk amongst us. It says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness," and here it is, "let them have dominion." He gave no other creation dominion over any other creation, but he says, "Man, who I'm making in my own image, I want you to have dominion over all of it." You are different than an animal. You are not just a brute beast that walks around. You have a spirit. You have a relationship with God. You're made in his very image. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't think much of ourselves because we see all of our warts and all of our flaws. But when God looks at us, he sees a creation that he made in his own image, and he has great things for you and I. He made in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. You know, we take it for granted. We don't really realize. You can have a dog running around the neighborhood, and if you walk out, the dog's scared of you because you have dominion. He senses what God put in mankind. We have dominion. You can actually, you can be out in the wilderness, and there could be a large animal of some type, say a bear. And if that bear is not hungry, he don't want nothing to do with you unless he already been around people. He wants to go his way. Most of the creation is afraid of us. They sense the dominion that God has put in us. We take it for granted. We don't think much of ourselves, but the weakest one of us in here has that dominion in us. He gave them dominion over all the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, and the every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. You know, we run from the bug. See a bug in the house, and, oh my God, it's a bug. Well, the bug's trying to get away from you. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I'm just almost out of time. We're going to pick up here next week, and I'm going to go back. There's some other things I want to talk about. God created man in his own image. So we'll pick up here next week. I hope that I'm giving you some material that you may not have thought about. Some things that you can begin to think about and just meditate upon. But let me close by saying this. Our God is a big God. He is a big God. Praise the Lord. Sister Lincoln, would you please close our service?
Thank you, Jesus. You know, I tend to be selfish when it comes to God. And when I read what he did in Genesis, I think he did it for me. You know, everybody else gets to benefit from it, but he did it for me. He did it for you. He did it actually for all mankind. But we have to get to the place to where we realize he did it for me. And you know, and when you look at his creation and how it was before the fall, and then you think to one day it's going to be glorious again. We can go from the beginning all the way to the end into eternity. And I just want to say we thank God for all of you that are here tonight as we begin this study on Genesis. Those of you who are tuned in on online services, we appreciate you being out. And before we close, I just want to go ahead and receive our offering for today. Yes, we are doing things this evening a little bit differently as we have been because of COVID. Those of you who are watching us online, you can scroll down to the bottom of the page, click the donate button. You can also text to give. If you're in the sanctuary, you can drop your offering in one of the baskets that's in the back. You can text to give, or you can use the kiosk. Amen. Let me bless the offering. Most holy and righteous Father, Lord, we thank you for this offering. Father, we just ask that you continue to bless those that support this ministry. Lord, those who have a desire to give but have not, we ask that you touch their finances so that they may be able to give as what is in their heart. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed. Again, we appreciate everybody being out. Be safe. Continue to practice social distance.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at ChristUnveiled.org. We'll see you next time.